Good morning.
Good morning.
It is such a joy and honor to be here. Our church is meeting this morning at the same time in Tustin, Santa Ana area. And Chris invited me December. It took me 3-4 months to be finally here. But I've been wanting to be here and share some of the things that God has given to my heart. And when I find out the text is in John 17, it was a double honor because this is an incredible chapter, and I'll explain a little more. But before I begin, I need to say one thing about your pastor. I met Chris as our retreat speaker, guest speaker last year, our church retreat. And Chris and Karen graciously came to join us up in the mountain. And as I watched Chris's ministry, his ministry was powerful beyond words. His character himself was oozes out of not just the presentation itself, but how he lived, and Karen together. I'm in my 50s now. I started my ministry early 20s. So one thing about doing ministry this long is you get to see the backside or the real side of the pastors and missionaries. And it isn't every day that you grow into even respecting a leader more. And I want to thank you for sending your pastor, because Chris, not only our congregation, but I have grown to respect you. And it is such an honor to be partnering with you today. And may God continue to use Chris, Karen, and Gateway community. Would you pray with me as we begin? Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for giving us this wonderful gift of your scripture, that we don't have to wander around looking for your will, that you have already spoken, and you continually reveal your will and illuminate on your written word through the Holy Spirit. My daring prayer this morning is that you will speak to each one of us. To those who need encouragement, encourage them. To those who are struggling, you comfort them. And to those who need some challenge, that you will give them such a gentle push. And for all of us, would you bring us a little bit closer to your bosom? We seek your glory as our supreme concern throughout the hour. In Jesus' name, amen. My text is John 17. And John 17 is typically known as high priestly prayer of Jesus. Why is that? Because this is the last prayer that Jesus prayed before he goes unto Gethsemane and Golgotha. He prays with such a affection, intimacy, prays for his disciples. And beyond his disciples, he prays for all future believers, which is you and me as well. It is also most intimate and longest prayer. We know about Lord's Prayer, and we know about Lord's Prayer during on the Gethsemane or on the cross. But those are just very brief moments, but we get to hear this long prayer. As a matter of fact, it is an intimate, private conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And in a way that as we go into this prayer, you get to hear the Christ's heart for the church, because all believers in Christ, which means you and me and global followers of Christ. John 13 through 17 is typically known as the upper room discourse. This is the night before he was arrested, and he starts with the Lord's Supper. Actually, the Passover lamb becomes a reality there, and the Passover meal turns into Lord's Supper. The institution of Lord's Supper begins there. And obviously, John chapter 13, he gives a new commandment. He washes his disciples' feet. And John 15, last week you heard about this passage, abide in me and I in you. And John 17 is known, referred to by many theologians as a holy of holies. If the upper room discourse is like a temple, the most intimate inner sanctum, place that you meet with God, is John 17. What a wonderful chapter this is. As a matter of fact, there are books written on this chapter. And I feel honored, at the same time, I feel fearful to preach on this. So I want to keep my message very simple as we go into this text itself. Let's give a brief overview first. And John 17 consists of three parts. Verse 1 through 5 is Jesus' prayer for himself. The prayer is very simple. Glorify me, Father, in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. So actually what the glory of Son he is referring to is the cross. He's asking the Father that he is ready for the final mission, the very reason that he came to earth. And he's ready for a cross. And he refers to that as a glorifying the Son so that in turn, Son can glorify the Father. Why is that? This is a sovereign plan and sovereign purpose. This Jesus Christ came as a Son, but as a Savior of the world, that he will open the gate of grace in Jesus Christ. So this chapter begins with Jesus' prayer for himself, and then he goes on to verses 6 through 19 for his own disciples, the disciples in that room. Judas Iscariot just left, but he's praying for his disciples. And then verses 20 through 26, he prays for all future believers. So that's why this is for you and me. And we get to eavesdrop on his conversation. I don't know about you, but when I look back, my childhood and my teenage life, the one person who made an impact on me spiritually was my grandmother. She didn't preach at me. She was wearing oxygen machine, and she was already sick. But I still remember in the middle of the night when I went to the bathroom, I will hear this murmuring sound in the living room. It's my grandma. Cannot go to sleep because of pain. But 3-4 in the morning, and suddenly as she rocks and prays, hanging on to Lord Jesus, and I hear my name. And because of that moment, powerful moment imprinted on me, I couldn't drift away from God. My rebellious years, I couldn't drift away from God. What if we get to hear our Lord longing for things and praying for things for us? Isn't that the vision that we ought to pursue as the church? A modern church became so savvy and knowledgeable and wise in our own eyes, trying to come up with vision for this church, as if any corporation needs some kind of a vision statement and mission statement. Well, being purposeful is good. I'm not against it. But have we given thoughts what Jesus longs for his own church, if indeed he is the head of the church? So verses 6 through all the way to 23, we could think of it as Jesus' longings for us as his church. And I call it a Jesus' fourfold vision for us, individually and corporately as well. Here's number one. Jesus longs for us anchored in God's word as truth that reveals God's holy name. Look at verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. So he mentions basically the first prayer request Jesus is praying is keep them in your name. And the reason why I unpacked it this way is somewhat obscure, isn't it? What's his name? Well, in biblical definition, God's name means who he is. God's character and attributes. How do we know God's character and attributes? If you sit down and think about it, it becomes a man-centered religion. A lot of New Age stuff happens that way. But the true one God, one true God's character and attributes are only revealed by God himself. It's called a special revelation, isn't it? For us, it's a written word of God. To the disciples back then, it's Jesus' very words. And Jesus said, I have given them the words that you gave me. And he also says, keep them in your name. Why? Because God's word is truth that reveals God's name, God's character. And here's the one thing that I would like to passionately pass on to you. As I discern the climate of Christian churches in America, I am concerned about Jesus' vision for truth, rather than we are anchored in truth, in God's word. It's easy to drift away from man's wisdom And it is very simple. Keep them in your name. Why? Because in God's character, the sovereign choice and sovereignty of His grace is actually sustaining us, preserving us. This is a, often called, the Reformed theology called perseverance of saints. Actually, perseverance saints is actually, could put it in God's perseverance in saving each chosen people. And He has never lost anyone except the Judas Iscariot. He goes to fulfill the scripture. Why? Because God is the one who holds us in salvation. God who is the one retains that anchor. It's easy to drift away bit by bit. When you think about jumping from huge distance one huge leap, it's unthinkable. But if you think about past decade or two, how the Christian churches have changed, it's called a ripple effect, isn't it? Just a slide one step away from Scripture, it's not so bad. It's not so bad to become really consumed about practical management stuff in running church. And it's not so bad to pay attention to pop psychology because they sense, make so much sense. It's not so bad to listen to TED Talks because all truth is God's truth, rationalize. But whatever happened to supreme authority of God's word that has a supreme authority on our conduct and faith? The question is very simple. Will the church of Jesus Christ be anchored in truth, revealed truth, or will it drift away? I hope Gateway will continue to cling to the truth. Second thing that I see, is radical sanctification. Jesus longs to see us sanctified, to embrace holy living and transformation in and by Scripture. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. To sanctify means to set aside. If you have 10 apples, if you set aside one apple for your child, or for your husband, for your wife, this is sanctified. This apple is sanctified. Or one other way of looking at it is, it also implies consecrate, dedicating to God. Jesus is leaving the earth, earthly time is over. He's going back to the Father to be with His Father in His own glory. And He has a concern, obviously, starting with the evil one, Satan himself, and the ramification of dominion of the evil one in this world. Keep them sanctified. Keep them holy. I actually wanted to say this, holiness, But when I say holiness, we tend to think about this weird symbolic things about that you have to be weird in some ways. Radical sanctification means being radically different from the world. Why? Because not because we are anti-cultural, but because countercultural, because of Jesus' value is radically different. Even the whole world is throwing away the sacredness of marriage. We hold on to it because Jesus' values is really that. Even the world promotes this fame and money, and one of the things that I see all the time in Orange County is the materialism sneaking into every direction of Christian life. How do we become people of God in those luring situations? And in your own way, whatever that you live, when you think about, as a Christian, do I have saltiness? If salt doesn't have saltiness, what good is it? It's thrown so that in the street people trample on it. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth and light of the world. That's what it means to be remain sanctified, pursuing radical transformation. The question is not, do I look different? The question is my heart different? Am I caring for the things that God cares for? Is my heart broken because of God's heart broken along with that? Do I have a joy that Jesus has? So it's not merely external cleaning up and doing not to do certain things, but internally we're experiencing real transformation. Your word is truth. In Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his heart pure? By living by your word. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed by this world. J.B. Phillips paraphrase puts it like this. Don't be squeezed by the world into its mold. Isn't that good? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our transformation, our sanctification begins with our mind. And then the key factor, key tool that God has given us is His Word. So once again, looking at remembering my grandma's prayer and posture, what tugged my heart was her longing for me, that she really wanted me to stay close to Jesus. In her pain, do you feel that? Our Lord Jesus, this intimate prayer that He's saying, keep them anchored in truth so that your name, your power can hold them tight. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Could you make them counterculturally, radically different from this world that they might stay salty? I have a prayer for Gateway as well as for Crossway as well. The role of Christian churches in America in this climate, a confusion and chaos going on, politically, socially, in every direction. Our first and foremost important role is to be salty, to remain sanctified, as the Lord Jesus asked us, prayed for us. What's in your heart? What kind of longing and passion do you have? Do you have a joy that Jesus prayed for in verse 13, that they might have my joy? Here's the third one. Can you turn that? Okay. Third thing Jesus prays for, what I call missional living. And once again, there's an intentional choice for this word. I just wanted to say, Jesus pray for church's mission. When I say Jesus pray for mission, and all of you, most of you automatically think about overseas missions or missionaries. No, I do mean every single one of us. Look at verse 15 again. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. There are three things that we need to pay attention to in our relationship with the world. Number one, do you see that? Jesus' followers are in the world. We're to live in Alhambra, East LA, Orange County, Tustin, Santa Ana. But Jesus says they are not of the world. We don't belong to the world. This is not our home. We're just passing through. And then thirdly, Jesus said, I have, as you've sent me, I have sent them into the world. Why is Jesus leaving us here? Because he wants us to go into the world. Which means we are to live as Christ-sent people in our cities, in our world, not only globally as well as locally. There are two extremes that we are to avoid. And we see that all the time. So one category of people is extreme of escapism. I'm not of the world, and our family is not of the world, so we don't want to be tainted by the worldly influences. So we want to put a little boundaries and keep them, especially our children, not to get exposed to anything. So we go to Christian school with Christian music, Christian movie, Christian. And this is why the Christian churches are not built in on the middle of the mountains, but in the middle of the city, where to live in the world. But another extreme is worldliness. Compromise, being conformed. I am a Christian, but it's a private thing. I'm only human because of, you know, my cuss words. It's just I'm being real. My brokenness is there. So when you look at these people, non-Christians will say, you're not different from me. What have you got to say? All of a sudden, when religion comes out, you want to say something about Jesus that you believe. I don't see nothing different from you. And to these people, the worldly people will say, what country or what century have you been born? How come you're so weird? What would that look like? To live our lives day by day as God sent or Christ sent people with his values, with his mindset, with his desires and longings. Missional living is every day. As I speak, our church month of March is Missions Month, Missions Awareness Month. We have done this from day one, every year, for 9 years. And every year, I make them a little bit uncomfortable just to make sure that we don't have a people who are set aside, special category people who are participating. Oh, by the way, we don't even have a missions department. Why? Because whole church is missional community. And holistic community. As we are doing home reach outreach in coming weeks, and we're sending some medical people who are professionals in there to a medical mission to Thailand, and we say, oh, they need some people who have no knowledge whatsoever when it comes to medical things. Because they need some people who could do a little bit of everything. Why don't you join them? Or how about in everyday life? As you're walking into a restaurant, you see a bunch of people have a bunch of different background. And as you carry a conversation, have you thought about that you could carry aroma of Christ? Or stinkiness of worldliness? You're not different at all. You're cranky. But at the same time, weirdness that people kind of stay away from you. There is a joy being identified with Christ. And we are to carry that joy. One of the things that we emphasize at Crossway is this. There is a signs, telltale signs. First sign of real transformation. Let me put a little suspense here. There are a lot of signs of false pseudo-transformation. There are a lot of external cleaning and pride, judgmentalism, attitude. But the first sign of real transformation is joy. Joy that comes from God. The bubbling joy that no one can take away from. And this morning, think about this. Have I joy? Do I have Jesus' joy in my heart? And I'm not talking about religious joy, just the joy that is just quiet, but sustaining joy, that your life is still going through a lot of trials and problems, but there is joy, because you see God's hand in that. There's a fourth and last one. Jesus prays not only for church to be anchored in truth, to pursue radical transformation and sanctification, to live as a Christ-sent people in missional living. Jesus prays for unity. Actually, this chapter is quite well known for unity. Father, make us one. Father, make them one. But this is also well known to be misunderstood on what that true unity looks like. Let's read verse 20 first. I do not ask these only, these meaning these disciples with him right then, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that also they also may be in us. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So looking at this unity, I think it's important to clarify what true unity is not. The oneness that Jesus refers to here is not mere external, structural unity. If that was the only thing, Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church will do well, isn't it? And there, one of the criticisms is that for the churches that has many denominations and whatnot. But that's only external thing. What Jesus prays for is somewhat, doesn't that remind you about John 15 last week? Abide in me and I in you. Here Jesus is saying, make them one as you are in me and I in you, so that I may be in them. Much more than that. Secondly, the unity here is not positional or spiritual unity only. By that I mean, by Jesus going to the cross and through the resurrection, the reality, spiritual reality in eternity has already become true to us. In Christ, every single one of us belong to Christ. We are one spiritually, positional, legal declaration there. God the Father and God the Son is already one. And when we are in Christ, we are one with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is saying, I pray that that positional reality will become true in their conditions. And lastly, the true unity is not sentimental unity. This is what actually most dangerous. It's a Rodney King thing, kind of thing, among the churches. Can we just get along? Why do we worry about these doctrines? Let's get together sentimentally, saying love is all we need. Think about it. What first thing that Jesus is saying is to keep them in your name, in your revealed truth, anchored, unchanging word of God. God's will, God's value doesn't change. And our unity, first and foremost, is based on the truth of the apostles. The New Testament, God has spoken through the apostles. Old Testament, God has spoken through the prophets. Yes, truth is important. So it is not just a sentimental unity. Then what is it? If you listen to this, John 15, verse 9 through 11, it comes to my mind. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Theologians call this mutual indwelling. Father indwelling in the Son, Son indwelling in the Father, and the believers indwelling in Jesus, Jesus indwelling in the believers. There's three-way indwelling, mutual indwelling. This is a mind-boggling thing. I cannot even do justice, even just explaining things. The more I read and meditate on it, it's just mind-boggling thing. Why? Because our marriage came out of that. Our beauty of community came out of triune God, adoring each other, respecting each other, being in harmony with each other. They're one, perfectly one. The perfect unity is there. We are to love one another and be unified in love that way. As Father is one with the Son, the Holy Triune God being one. So people of Crossway, the people of God, listen. I come from independent church. I'm not a Baptist. But I'm a follower of Christ. And I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus. You are my brother, my sister, and I am one with you. And I love you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That should be our posture. It's easier said than done, though. There is a sectism, denominationalism. There is a people who are like-minded. Suppose that you create a little nice club and you like each other. That's not church. Whatever you want to call it, you could call it, but that's not church. When back in Dallas, Texas, where I came from, there was a church, very notorious. I use the word notorious because they're well-known in a bad sense. So like 60 or 70% of our medical doctors. So if you're not a medical doctor, you feel like a second citizen. The lingos and the attitude, and they only got this pastor who has a PhD in psychology and who really turned in his middle life and gave his life, and he came with fervency in God's word. No compromise. And obviously, I saw this pastor going head to head with this culture, toxic culture within the church. So sad. Their exclusivism was unreal, but rationalized. That's a bad example, but when you think about good examples, when I go to conferences and, you know, foreigners come, they barely speak English, but as I get to know them, they believe in the same Jesus, and all of a sudden, we feel connected because of their love for God, love for Jesus. Do you see that? In verse 23, that they may perfectly become one, so that the world may know. When we are living in unity, in love, they see something supernatural. We are giving testimony about holy character of God, a true love, not a sentimental love. Different kind of love. And I pray for you, Gateway, that you will gather together. And I think this is already being diverse community. But from the mouth of new people will say, I see these people so totally different. Outside of Christ, outside of this special bond in Christ, we will never become friends, never come together in the same room, but we are one. Is your ethnicity more important than Christ? Is your culture more important than Christ? Is your social status more important than Christ? My time's almost up. So let me give a little recap and do quick application with you. The four things are to be pursued together. I can't imagine Jesus saying, oh, take one of four, anyone. And then we will say, oh, I like love. So I will do just unity and love well. And some of you will say, I like truth. I'll cling to truth only. We can't do that. The church fourfold vision is what Jesus longs for each one of us in our lives. So starting with anchored truth, how will you, Gateway, be committed and anchored in God's word? In terms of radical sanctification, how will you pursue radical sanctification and holy living in and through Scripture? Missional living, how will you, Gateway, live as Christ sent people in your city and beyond your city, the world, in East LA and beyond East LA? How about unity in love? How will you practice unity in love with all believers in Christ, as well as among your Gateway church community? Yes, it is important for you to become unified and harmonized and caring for one another deeply, but beyond this, my charge to each one of you is to be aligned with Jesus' envision for us. Pay attention to what Scripture says, what Jesus longs for. Then you will become like Christ in your heart, in your life, as a church. And joy will be there. No one can take the joy out of this church. I pray for you and I bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you as you pursue these four things as your vision. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the clarity of your vision. And thank you for the love beyond we can imagine. And as you reside in us right now through your Spirit, we long for the day that your presence will be even more, and our time with you will be in eternity. In the meantime, help us to pursue these four things that you pray for, that you long for as your church. And I pray for brothers and sisters in Gateway Community Church that you will protect them and you will keep them and you will give them courage to pursue these four things. May your Holy Spirit fill them with the power and discernment. I pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.